Hey, you're listening to a sermon from Fellowship Church in Royce City. Our service times are Sunday morning at 9:30 and 11, and we would love to see you there. To connect with us online or to find more resources, you can follow us on Instagram and Facebook or check us out at fellowshiprc.com.
Fourth grade, you can begin to do that. Parents, pick them up at the conclusion of our services right around in Kids Place. The rest of you, go ahead and be turning over to John chapter 6 and kind of be over there around verse 22. Just a little bit of a, we are almost done with the dark days here at Fellowship Church. We actually got some power back this weekend. All of the new lighting for the worship center in here has been ordered, and it will be installed in the next 10 days or so, supposedly. And we're going to be able to actually see one another and read and all those good things. And so what's kind of weird about how this has been is, depending on where you positioned yourself, you were either looking into the face of the sun or in complete darkness, right? So all these things are about to come to an end, this trial and this storm. You know, we talked about that last week. Well, they're almost done. So, hey, let me ask you a question. And if you have to raise your hand on multiples, I kind of want to see where everybody is. And I want to talk to you about your television habits because it's related to what we're going to talk about today. So about 15 years ago, whenever there was this huge push towards this new phenomenon known as reality television, okay? So it wasn't sitcoms and dramas anymore. You just watched people and saw them do different things. We saw an uptick in programming that had to do with some sort of makeover. So here's what I want to do. I want you to see how many different shows are on television that have to do with some kind of a makeover. Okay, ready for this? How many of you would say at least one time per week in your household, somebody is watching a show that has to do with some sort of home makeover? Okay, raise them high so I can see them. It could be total construction or it could be just a remodel. All right, how many of you at some point during the week in your home, some television has on it a makeover that has to do with somebody's physical appearance? All right. How many of you car buffs in here ever get caught watching some makeover of some car they take from a junker to something that's really cool? All right. And so I want you to think about that. You know, there's actually restaurant and hotel makeover shows. Man, there's all kind of makeovers. Different things that we want to see go from where they used to be, but then they've fallen behind to where they could be, and so they restore them. Well, today what I want to do is I want to allow God's Word to challenge us in one particular area, and that is, how are we pursuing after this great and mighty God that we just worship? So that last worship song, when we were basically talking about the attributes of who God is and the power of God, and that He wants to work in your life, and that He wants to know you intimately. And I want you to, just for a second, would you just put yourself in this perspective? Because I'm going to tell you how it really is. It is amazing to think about the fact that the Creator of the universe, who spoke everything into existence just by His Word, that powerful God wants to know a little dot on human history like you. There's no other God that's proclaimed like that. All other gods say that you should get to know them, these false gods. You gotta do things to know them. The God of the universe that created everything, He created everything, but He wants to know you. He wants you to be in His presence. And so what we're going to see today, because of an event that took place right after the feeding of the 5,000, is there was a group of people that were seeking God, seeking Jesus, but Jesus rebukes them because they were seeking Him for the wrong motives. And so what I want you to do is, just for the next 30 minutes or so, allow God to speak to you from this perspective. Do I need a motive makeover in my spiritual life as it relates to my relationship with God through Jesus? And we're going to see exactly what the problem was. So we're going to look at three things that they did wrong and that we do wrong in approaching our relationship with Christ or pursuing who God is in our lives, and three things we should be doing correctly, okay? So one of the things that you're going to be hearing me talk about is pursuing the face of God versus pursuing the hand of God. And I'm going to explain that in just a minute. But in chapter 6, if you remember, last week we were in the middle of chapter 6 where there was a storm that had risen up because Jesus had told his disciples to get in the boat and go on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And so last week was about how God takes care of, how Jesus takes care of us in those storms and what they're all about in our life. But at the very beginning of chapter 6, you had the feeding of the 5,000. So here's what's taking place. In chapter 6 of John, John gives us a glimpse into the feeding of the 5,000. Remember, that was 5,000 men. So you take most of them were married, so that's 10,000. And then multiply that to how many kids they have. So Jesus really fed a whole lot more than 5,000 people. And so he feeds all these people. And at the conclusion of this miracle, they want to make him king. They want to take possession of him. And he tells the disciples, hey, I got to get rid of these people because they have the wrong motives. And I'm going to send them home. And then what I'm going to do is I want y'all to go on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And I'll meet y'all over there. Well, this is the next day. So if we pick up where we left off last week, this is just the very next day. And so I want to read to you what's taking place. So John chapter 6, starting in verse 22, watch this. On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there. Now, how you read that depends on your mental abilities. And I'm just going to tell y'all, I was reading that last night and I started dying laughing because I read it too quickly and I think there should be a comma there because I read that they were on the other side of the seesaw. There needs to be a separation there. So they were on the other side of the sea, and they saw that there had been only one boat there, and Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, now this is an important verse, verse 24. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and they went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. And we can back up and we can say, but isn't that a good thing that they were seeking Jesus? But we got to figure out what Jesus says here. Verse 25, when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? And Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Now, when you read the account of the feeding of the 5,000, remember, it doesn't say that Jesus fed them to the point where they felt a little bit better or maybe they could continue going on. Those words are actually there. It's that they ate to the fill. They ate until they couldn't eat anymore. And Jesus calls them out on that right here. He says, look, yesterday you ate to your fill. You're not pursuing me because of what I did, you're pursuing me because now you want something from me. And then verse 27, he says, do not work for the food that perishes, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you, for on him God the Father has set his seal. So here's today's essential truth. If you spend more time in relationship with God, seeking his hand rather than seeking his face, then you need a motive makeover in how you approach the God of the universe. If you are more concerned in seeking what God can do for you rather than just getting to know him and spend time with him and to be with him, then your motives in seeking are incorrect. And you can seek for the wrong reasons, just as Jesus said. They obviously were seeking after him, but they were seeking after him in the wrong way. So what does this mean to seek the face of God? Well, 2 Chronicles 7:14 is a very familiar passage to a lot of people. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. So the question is this. So if I can't see the face of God, if you can't see the face of God, okay, then what does that mean to seek his face? Well, the Hebrew word here that we talk about when it talks about face, the word actually most of the time is translated from a word that means presence. So when we talk about seeking the face of God, what we're talking about is seeking the presence of God. That is to be with him. Now, I want you to think about our faces. God created us to look different. He created us uniquely. He gave us these faces. But here's another thing that maybe you don't think about too often with your face. It's how much you communicate non-verbally just with your face. So just with your face, you can get an idea of somebody's personality, right? So let me give you an example. You walk into a room full of people, and immediately to your left, you see somebody standing there, and their arms are crossed, and their eyebrows are down, and they kind of have a Grinch look to them. Well, automatically, you're going to go, I think I'm going to try somebody else, all right? You don't know anything about this person, but you can look at their face and go, may not be the personality type I want to hang out with. If you turn to your right and you see somebody and they've got a joyous look on their face and kind of like, hey, come over here and talk to me, where are you going to go? Nobody has said a word, but because of the face, you can see into what? The character sometimes, the personality. How about our emotions? Does your face show your emotions? Oftentimes mine does. Okay, you tell me something that I think is just stupid, and immediately I'm going to make a face that says, you're an idiot. I don't have to say it out loud, all right? It's just, you got to watch out. I like to try new foods, but if you ask me to try something and immediately it's disgusting, I'm probably not going to have to say this is horrible. Why? You're going to see it on my face. The face lets us know emotions. The face lets us know personality. The face lets us know characteristics of who we are. And so when we hear this in Scripture, when we see it displayed, what it is that God says to us, I want to get to know you, but I long for you to want to get to know me. And I want you to seek my presence. I want you to seek my face. Psalm 105:4 says this, seek the Lord and his strength and seek his presence, what? Sometimes? Seek his presence when I need something? No, what? Seek his presence continually. And so God wants us to draw close to him. And as we pursue this relationship with the proper motives, what we'll find is that we get to know God on an intimate level. And that because of that, there are other things that take place. And so instead of our prayer lives looking like this, I have this huge list of all the things I want God to do for me. We enter into a real close relationship with him. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask. This comes from this closeness of desiring the presence of God. So God is desiring for us to seek his face. It is to being his presence. And so let's look at this. In verses 26 and 27, we have this rebuke where we're going to find these three things that we do wrongly in approaching our seeking of who God is. All right? Again, let me read these to you. Jesus answered them, this is after they sought after him and found him. Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you, for on him God the Father has set his seal. This is a sharp rebuttal. This is, hey, we've searched for you. We've actually come across the Sea of Galilee, and we have found you, and we want to know you. But Jesus already knew why they were there, and so he immediately rebukes them. And one of the ways we know that he's rebuking them is because Jesus uses this phrase, and he does it four different times in chapter 6. He says this, truly, truly. Now that, you use the phrase truly, truly, or Jesus used the word truly, truly, when he's trying to communicate something, and the hearers are not listening to the truth that he's trying to throw down to them. Now, if you're in a small group and you've been going through some of the Tony Evans stuff, you know that he translates truly, truly this way, for real, all right? And what it is hey, you need to pay attention because I'm trying to tell you something and you're not getting it. What were they not getting? All they cared about was the physical world. And Jesus is trying to go, listen to me, I'm trying to show you something that is eternal and spiritual. And so here's the ways that we approach seeking after God the wrong way. The first thing is seeking with our minds on ourselves. Now we find this in this group because, like I said, in a true sense, these people were seeking after Jesus. They had gone to great lengths to find him, but their motives were wrong. And I'll be honest with you. Do you know what their motive was? Their motive was their stomach. Their motive was, hey, you remember that great free meal that you just gave us yesterday? We want another one of those. And who wouldn't? In fact, the reason that we know that it was so important to them is because before they found him on the other side of the Sea of Galilee, where did they go looking for him? Right back where they had just been fed the free meal. But it says they started there. Why wouldn't they start there? If you start feeding somebody at a specific place at a specific time, day in and day out, guess where they're going to try to find you? That same spot. And their mind was on their stomach. It means their minds were on physical things. And oftentimes what happens in our lives is we don't really pay much attention to God. And then all of a sudden something happens, whether you get sick or you get hurt or somebody else gets hurt or somebody else gets sick. And all of a sudden you want to spend all this time praying to God, but you're immediately praying that God would just take care of these physical things right now. Just do it right now. And the issue is not that there are times in our lives where we need to pray about the physical concerns of ourselves or our family or our friends. The issue here is this was the only motive that they had. It's as if their relationship with who God was on the back burner until there was an emergency, and now all of a sudden it's the most important thing, and we need you to do something now. We don't care about spending time with you. And one of the things that we know from this encounter is that this group of people really didn't want to spend time with Jesus. They just wanted him to take care of them on a physical level. And so one of the things that I want to challenge you to do is that as you approach your relationship with who a holy and a powerful God is try spending time where he's the focal point of everything you're doing and you're way back on the back burner. Just to approach him and to spend time with him in prayer and in studying the word and in worship because he's worthy, not because he's going to give you something. And so here's one of the first things that happens, is that they wanted him to do something physical for them. Here's another thing that we do when we approach God with the wrong motives. It's when we're seeking, when our stuff is threatened or we want more stuff. They were also thinking about a materialistic way of using Jesus. So it's not just that they wanted their stomachs filled. It's that obviously when we look back on the event that takes place after the feeding, and Jesus says, I'm going to have to disperse this crowd because they want to make me king. Well, they wanted to make him king, again, not because he was worthy, not because they wanted to worship him, not because they wanted to devote their lives to him. They wanted to make him king because it benefited them materialistically. They wanted a king, they wanted a Messiah that would come up and set an earthly kingdom up, number one, and kick the Romans out who have been occupying them and then set up this kingdom. And the fact of the matter is, you and I would be saying the same thing. You and I would have a meeting if we were in an event where somebody like Jesus fed over 5,000 people with some bread and some fish. We would go, hey, we've got to figure out how to get this guy established in a leadership position. What they were thinking is this: if you kick the Romans out, if you set up a kingdom, then what's going to happen is the whole nation is going to prosper because of you. Our economy is going to take off. We're going to get more stuff. And here's a real issue, specifically for American Christians. We struggle with this because we have so much stuff that holding on to it becomes important to us. But let me ask this question. If God took it all away, is he still worthy for you to desire to be in his presence? Now, I'm not saying that God's going to take everything away from you. And here's another thing I'm not saying. I'm not saying that there's anything wrong with having material things. God created material things. When he created the Garden of Eden in all of its splendor, what's one of the things that he basically told Adam and Eve? Listen, live here, work here, do things, enjoy what I have given you. There's nothing wrong with us having things, but the big question is this: do our things have us? Is the focal point of our lives the next big job, the next raise, the next house, the next whatever? See, as I stated, there's nothing wrong with having things. And the fact of the matter is, yes, God created material things, but because of our sinful nature, here's what tends to happen. The thing that you think that you just have to have now all of a sudden takes precedence in what's going to bring me satisfaction in life. And so now, instead of God's presence and being in relationship with a holy God, instead of that thing being the thing that brings me joy in my life, obtaining this thing becomes the thing that makes me happy. And you know what the problem with that is? Is that once I attain it, after about 2 or 3 days, guess what? It's not good enough anymore. So I need something else. Because we've become so materialistic. It's just the struggle we have as Americans. And we really need to avoid it. A.W. Tozer said this, things can be a potential source of ruin for the soul. Don't ever let your desire for more stuff and more things crowd in what your relationship is with a holy God. Now, we have examples of this in the Bible. I'll give you a couple. Give you one from the Old Testament, I'll give you one from the New Testament. In the Old Testament, Solomon asked God for wisdom, and he was the wisest man. And yet Solomon really struggled in two areas of his life. He struggled with wealth, and he struggled with women, and it led to spiritual ruin. Why? Because he couldn't handle this material part of who he was. There was a man by the name of Demas, and Paul writes about him, and Paul says, listen to me, while Demas used to be with me, he's no longer with me. Well, why was Demas not with Paul anymore? Because Paul says, because he loved this world, he has deserted me. He has departed from me. Why? Because he cared more about stuff than he cared about being in the presence of a holy God. Just to have relationship with the God of the universe. And again, I ask the question when we think about this. Do I own stuff or does my stuff own me? If I examine the times I spend with God, is it because I need something? I need something again? Or is it because I just love to spend time with who God is? Let me ask this question. When we think about this, what does it say about your relationship with your child? If the only time that your kid wants to give you the time of day is when he walks in or she walks in with their hand stretched out and says, I need more money. And you put the money in their hand, and they put it right back in their pocket, and they turn around and they walk out. What does that say about your relationship? You know what that says to me? That says to me, they don't really love you, they love your stuff. They don't really love you, they love what you can do for them. And what we see in a great relationship like that is just a child who wants to spend time with their parents. Why? Because they love them. And when that's the focus of who we are, then we begin to understand, I'm approaching my relationship with God and seeking after Him with the right motives. So here's the third thing that we can do that these folks did that we need to make sure we're not doing when we seek after God wrongly, and it's seeking half-heartedly. Now, the reason we know they sought half-heartedly is because here's the deal. Ready for this? Jesus didn't relent like we do sometimes as parents and go ahead and give them what they wanted. Jesus didn't feed them a second time right there. Now, I'm not saying that he told them to get lost, but at some point he said, I'm not going to do this. And the crowds probably dispersed, and most of them probably went home and fixed their own lunch, right? And so they left. But one of the biggest things that we see is that the conclusion here towards the end of chapter 6 is that Jesus is once again standing up, speaking to a large group of people about what it really means to follow after him and pursue a relationship with God through him. And listen to what these people said. In John chapter 6, verse 66, and yes, I know that says John 666. Okay? I didn't think about it until I typed it in my notes, and I saw it on paper, and I just figured, hey, God must be good with it, okay? And then I didn't think about it again until Michelle, who puts my notes together for some other things, sent me a text and said, are you really reading out of John 666? I said, yeah. Here's what John chapter 6, verse 66 says. Remember, Jesus has just been talking again to a large group about the cost. In verse 66 says this, and after this, many of his disciples turn back and no longer walk with him. Do you seek Jesus like that? Is that how you pursue your relationship with God? That says this, unless you give me everything that I want, I'm out of here. So if I pray for something, if I pray for the new job, but I don't get it, I'm out. Or we got to really have this upgrade on this house, this bigger house, and if you don't make it happen, I'm out of here. Or if you call me somewhere that I don't want to go that makes me uncomfortable, then I'm splitting. Oftentimes that is a byproduct of seeking God for the wrong reasons and the wrong motives. Psalm 27:8 says this, "You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, I will seek." Let me challenge you to do something. Let's say starting today, challenge yourself to make sure that as you pursue your relationship with Christ, as you seek who God is in your life, that you are doing so with the right motive, that you have more of a desire to spend time with Him than you are Him doing things for you. Folks, God is not like your cosmic butler. He's not my cosmic butler that I don't have to talk to or spend any time to, but as soon as I have a need, automatically I go, hey, go get this for me. Hey, go do this for me. Open this door for me. Close this door for me. That's not how it works. And this is what these folks were doing. And here's the right way to seek God, okay? Number one, here's the right way to seek God. You have to seek God through Jesus. Now, this is for any of you in here today and you know about God, but here's the deal. You don't really know who God is because you can only know who God is through Jesus. So listen to what Jesus says of Himself here as He rebukes them in verse 27. "Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you." Now listen to what He says. "For on Him," speaking of Himself, "God the Father has set His seal." Well, what did Jesus mean by this? Well, in Jesus' day, a seal was just as good as a signature. So if you had legal documents, the seal on it would indicate to everybody who possessed that document that this is the real deal. This is authentic. And what Jesus says is this, guys, y'all are pursuing physical things, but I'm trying to tell you, I will provide for you a satisfaction for the hunger of your soul for eternity. I will give you life. And here's what I want to tell you. God the Father has set His seal on me. Now, you know what that really means? And there's a lot of people in our world that have a problem with this. That's Jesus saying, if you're pursuing God in any other way, you will never get to Him. Because He's only set His seal on me. That's why Jesus could say in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me." Okay? When you seek after who God is, number one, to seek correctly, it always has to be through the Lord Jesus Christ. Number two, you have to seek yourself. I can't seek after God for you. Just because you show up for a time of worship and a time of preaching, okay, that's not me seeking who God is for you. Only you can seek this close, intimate relationship with who God is through Jesus. So that means that if that's to take place, let me ask you this question. Are you on a regular basis seeking God by yourself through prayer? And I'm not talking about you pray before your meal, and I'm definitely not talking about you pray as soon as something big happens in your life. I'm talking about an everyday relationship where you are spending time talking and communicating with this holy, powerful God that desperately wants to have a close relationship with you. You can only do that by yourself. But here's the flip side of that. Are you on a regular basis spending some time in God's Word? Because here's the deal. When I spend time with God in prayer by myself, that's me communicating with God. Well, guess what? I've got to allow Him to speak back to me. How does God speak to us? Through His Word. If all I ever do is pray, then all that is one-way communication. Again, that's me seeking with the wrong motives because that's just me saying, here's all the things that I want. No, what happens is this. You communicate, you pray in a personal relationship by yourself, and then by yourself, you allow God to speak to you through His Word. See, what I'm doing right now is I'm preaching and I'm showing you things through Scripture But if this is the only time that your Bible is opened, then you are not pursuing who God is in a proper manner. And your motives need to change. And when you worship, it doesn't matter if you can't hold a tune or not. And it doesn't matter what the person next to you is doing or what they're thinking. We gather together to worship. I can't worship for you, and you can't worship for me. But you are to worship God here truly, all by yourself. Jesus had the individual in mind when he said in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me," all by themselves. The way we approach and seek after God properly is always through Jesus. It has to be that we're seeking for ourselves and by ourselves. And then finally, we have to seek wholeheartedly, like the opposite of what this group did. As soon as this group found out that they weren't going to get what they wanted, they dispersed. Why? Because the whole mission, the whole seeking was half-hearted. And we have to seek wholeheartedly. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says this, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." Here's the question I want to ask you. Do you, in your relationship with Jesus, do you hunger to spend time with Him and to hear from Him and to learn more about who God is and what He wants for your life? Do you hunger for that the way that a hungry, starving person would hunger for just a half a piece of bread? Or somebody who's been walking through the desert and hadn't had anything to drink in a couple days would be dying of thirst just for that one drop. That's what Jesus seems to be saying. And see, if the answer to a lot of this stuff is no, then the reality is this. I need a motive makeover. I need a spiritual makeover. Because I'm going to encourage you, that's a good thing. That's a good thing when God kind of grabs a hold of you and says, "Listen to me. I need you to reprioritize things so that our relationship can flourish the way that I want it to flourish." And so here's what today's bottom line is. I want to challenge you in this, okay? It's that honest evaluation is the key to a motive makeover. You can't gloss over it. You got to be honest. Are these issues things that I struggle with? Do I only approach God? Do I only care about God whenever I need something? And then when it seems like life is going great, I never give Him the time of day. If that's the case, then you're out of balance and you're not approaching Him correctly. Guys, I just want to leave you with this last thing, the way that I open it. I want you to sit back and think about it again one more time. The God who created this entire planet, everything in it, just with His spoken word, wants to know you on a personal level, this little blip on the screen. And I'm just going to tell you right now, that blows me away every time. I think about it multiple times per day. You've got to be kidding me. You want to know me closely and intimately. You know, at the end of every time we open up God's Word, there's a time of response. And so today what I want you to ask yourself this question is, what is God saying to me today? Okay, what is God saying to me today? Maybe I need to reevaluate. Maybe I need to change some things. Maybe I'm guilty of always approaching Him because I need something or I want something. I need to approach Him because I love Him, because He's worthy. Maybe some of you are in here saying, you know what? The problem is I've been seeking after God the wrong way because I've been seeking through religion or seeking through doing good things, and I need to seek Him through Christ because Jesus said I'm the only way. But whatever it is, when God's Word is open, God is speaking. So that question for you today is, what is God saying to you? And then the follow-up is this, and what am I going to do about it? What is God saying to me, and what am I going to do about it? So we're going to have a time of response. And there's multiple things we can do that are ways of responding to God's Word. One of them is just to stand up and worship and praise God because He loves you so much. Some of you are pursuing God the right way, and your reaction today should be just to worship Him and thank Him for everything and who He is, just because He's worthy. Some of you may need to make decisions. You need to make decisions and to change the things and get some things out of my life and reprioritize and get things back the way they were in relationship to a holy God. Some of you need to decide to give your life to Christ, to become a Christian, and to enter into this relationship of knowing God through Christ. Sometimes you just need to talk to somebody. That's why we're up front. We just want to talk. We'll talk through things, help you through things, and obviously there's times when you respond to God's word just by prayer. And that means you can pray where you are. Some people like to pray at the altar, and others like to come have prayer people up here that just to help them pray through things. But the fact of the matter is, we get back to this. What has God said to you today, and what are you going to do about it? Let's pray. Father, as we enter into this time of response,